Brother Murray Chisholm is going to bring us the word of exhortation tonight. He has asked that we read from Galatians 3, which I think we've already looked at once or twice today. Galatians 3, verses 24 to the end. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Brother Sam touched on this a little bit within the last 48 hours, but I just wanted to say how much Sister Peggy and I appreciate all the work that the brothers and sisters and the families down in this neck of the woods do as far as putting a Bible school on. I know there's a ton of work involved in it. And all the rest of us are beneficiaries of it. And we really do appreciate your efforts for the household. Before I start, I would just like to state that I bring with me the love, the well wishes of our home ecclesia at Mountain Grove. And please, the Vindigo are up in our neck of the woods. It's not a... often, it's a command that you stop by and see us. And also a reminder, I'm not sure I was supposed to do this, got instructions to do this before that form or not, but I know it was in the advocate schedule events for the community, but just to give you a reminder that on the weekend of October 22nd, we are having our annual gathering. And if you have, well, when you do go onto the website, you will see the contact information in regards to the gathering. And if you are retired and every day is Saturday and you're available, please come north and we'd be more than happy to see you. So Sister Peggy and I are driving home from Arkansas a couple weeks ago, and I get a phone call from Brother Bill asking me what I thought about the email that he sent to me that I never received. So he informed me at that particular time on the phone that the request was being made for me to speak this evening. So. And was on the fourth chapter, the 13th verse of Philippians, and being the one of the last talks of the week, you realize that a lot of material is going to be banged around during the week, and I'm not sure exactly how much has not been covered. But as Sister Thelma told me this morning, it's always good to have refreshers and things repeated again. So this evening, I want to take a look at this letter that Paul wrote to the brothers and sisters in Philippi. And I think something that we have to always keep in our minds, especially in the New Testament, but also throughout the whole scriptures, is, okay, we have these lessons and we have these events taking place. How do these things apply to us in 2022? What message can I personally take from what I read here versus just being an account of an event that took place many, many moons ago? So I think it's really important we try to bring this home to each one of us as we read the accounts. And I want to try to do that this evening as far as looking at this very moving letter that Paul wrote. So last evening, we had Brother Jay ask us the question, what is a prophet? And I was thinking about that for the rest of the evening and today. And I would like to start this off by asking us all, what is the son and daughter of God? And as Brother Jay stated last night, going through a couple of different examples, what is a mechanic and what is this and what is that? But what is a son and daughter of God? Well, I think when we read through these four chapters in Philippians of what the apostle wrote, we come away with the feeling and with the impression that a son or daughter of God, obviously, is talking about a family unit. To be a son and a daughter, there's God, the Father. So what is it to be a son and daughter of God as a family unit? Well, I think as Paul expressed to these brothers and sisters in Philippi, I think the message that he's trying to get across to them, and I think something that we really need to hone on, and we probably come to the conclusion once we read these four chapters, is that the message that's being delivered is that then and now, we need to be content, and we need to trust in God in his Son. And I think that is the real driving point of this letter that he writes. Because as Brother Bill commented, I think, yesterday, when you read 1 Corinthians and the account that we have of Paul and all the terrible things and the challenges and the hurdles that that man had to face in his life, I quite often have asked myself, what in the world kept him going, having to deal with all these horrendous things that came across his path when he was serving God? What was the motivating force behind what he was able to do and keep going? Well, I think it was, as we will find out from Philippians, I think it was his belief and trust in our elder brother and in his elder brother and in God. And I think also it's a reflection of when we ask the question, what was it that kept our elder brother going? You know, every day, all the hassles and all the situations that he unfortunately was put into and the challenges that he was given, what kept driving him on day after day to accomplish the task that he had? Just think of it. I mean, it was miserable. what these people had to put up with. Well, I think Hebrews 12, chapter verse 2, tells us in our Lord's situation what it was, and also for Paul too, what it was that kept these individuals going. And I think it was the future. It was their vision of what the future held. Because the environment that they found themselves in at that time was nasty. It was not something that was positive, and it was a horrendous challenge for them to keep going every day. But I think the bottom line of what it was, what motivated these individuals to keep going every day in the circumstances they found themselves in, I think it was the vision that they had of the future. And as we're told in Hebrews 12:2, it was the joy that was set before our brother that gave him the motivation to keep going and dealing with these situations and these people every day. And each one of us are told of what we should be looking for. Because when we think of the environment that we find ourselves in, I'll just give you a little personal note here. I don't know if this is how it has happened in the household or not, but I know occasionally it happens in the world. And after somebody dies, they have a service for them. And in some instances, the service they hold for the individual is called a celebration of life. Now, for us, really, when you really think of it, to have a celebration of life, is there a whole lot in this life to celebrate? Sure, on a personal level, there's things that come along on our lives that make us happy, make us joyous. We're very happy things took place. Individuals are baptized, they become our brothers and sisters. Individuals get married, they raise kids, we have grandkids or whatever. There are certain things in this life that are okay. But normally speaking, a celebration of life, I think, should be, in my opinion, arms removed from the household. Because we are looking, as the other people in the scriptures are looking, we are looking for in the future. This world is not what we're about. We seek the first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not looking for what's in this world, unfortunately. Because we're told in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 16, that all that's in the world, all that's outside these doors, is from the world. And it's going to pass away. And it's something we don't want to get ourselves involved in. So that's it, brothers and sisters. I now want to take a look at this book of Philippians. And you probably already looked at it in the past, but it's only four chapters long. And it really has a lot of moving points in it and direction that the gospel is giving these brothers and sisters. Despite his frequent needs and harsh treatment, Paul joyfully declares his confidence that the Almighty will be with him and help him, regardless of how bleak the situation seems. And Paul's words inform us that the gospel teaching is that nothing is impossible with God, as we all realize. And Mark states in Mark 10 at verse 27, and Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Paul had stated elsewhere that if God is for us, who or what then do we need to be concerned about? And we read about this in Romans 8, verse 13. And also the fact that this information is also found in Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, at verse 17. So it also talks about it in the Old Testament, which the prophet writes, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." God's children have long known that with him, nothing is impossible. Whether Abraham's promised son in the future, Isaac, the nation crossing the Red Sea, or the people entering the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, God provides on time, in his time, every time. God provides on time, in his time, every time. Paul's complete confidence in this fact is found throughout the letters of Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Thessalonians. The Bible school theme verse this year is chapter 4, verse 15. This verse can, however, be taken out of context. Paul's comment is specifically referring to the ability that a son and daughter have to endure under hardships and persecutions. Think, brothers and sisters, of the situations that had to be dealt with by the household during the Roman era. Each one of those brothers and sisters who had to deal with that time period in the Almighty's plan at that time had each of their own personal cups overflowing with faith and joy. How else would they have been able to face that terrible situation which they did? The vision that each one of them had was remarkable and clear. If we are to think about what has and continues to be given to each one of us and stop thinking of negative things, we will see around us how blessed we are and that we each should be very content with what we have. We need to, brothers and sisters and young people, get in here and leave the murmuring to others. We read in this account that Paul was a prisoner. He was poor. He was among strangers. He had neither wife nor children. He was about to be tried for his life and probably put to death. Yet, he learned to be content. He had a clear conscience and hope of the kingdom, a sound mind, and a heart that was directed towards doing good, confidence in God. Therefore, why should a man with such a resume murmur? Why then, we ask the question, was this letter written to the brothers and sisters at Philippi? This city is the first place in Europe where Paul and Silas preached. Lydia was the first person to hear the good news. This letter was written from Rome, was written from prison while the writer was in Rome, approximately 60 to 62 AD. The object of the letter is apparent. It was sent by Epaphroditus, who appears to have been a resident at Philippi and a member of the ecclesia there, to express the thanks of the apostle for the kindness which they had given to him, and to comfort them with the hope that he might be soon set free. Epaphroditus had been sent by the ecclesia in Philippi to deliver their support to him while he was in prison. There is perhaps no other letter written by Paul which is so tender, and which overflows with the kindness and gratitude contained within it, as this letter does. Dealing with other ecclesias, Paul often, of necessity, comments in a negative way what is taking place at that time with the affairs of the household and each ecclesia or certain brothers and sisters. The evidence of some error in the meeting of the ecclesias of Galatia, division and strife, the sin which so does easily beset us, as found in Corinth, are some of the examples that we have. However, in the ecclesia at Philippi, there was much to be commended to the brothers and sisters of their behavior. Their conduct towards him and their general service had been Christ-like, generous and noble. They had shown concern and a great love regarding the problems that he was facing in Rome. Paul never hesitated to use words of condemnation where it was deserved, as he never shrank from correction where it was needed. And he appears to have placed each as an issue of duty as much as the other. And so we find in all of Paul's writings that when he ran across a situation, if a tune-up was needed towards an individual or an ecclesia, he gave it. If a congratulations or a well done was deserved by an individual or ecclesia, he also delivered that. He was very forthright in the exact correct approach that he should have in each situation. We are to remember also the circumstances of Paul and to ask ourselves what kind of a letter a loving and grateful spiritual father would be likely to write to a much beloved flock when he felt that he was about to die. And so you can ask yourselves the question, each one of you, if you were in the same situation as Paul and you were going to write a letter to some beloved friends, what kind of letter would you write them? Or what kind of letter would you write to the Ephesians today? Well, I think his message to them was, stand firm in what you know is the truth. The message, the letter, is exactly what they should have received, that a man like Paul would write. It breathes the spirit of an elder brother, of our elder brother and his, and one who felt that he was not far from having his race come to an end. Nero was not such as to inspire him with great confidence of having justice done. At the mercy of such a man as Nero, a prisoner among strangers, and with death staring him in the face, it is natural to suppose that there would be a thought of tenderness and affection from verse to verse in his book, and indeed there is. This is the feeling dealing with the circumstances in the reading of this book and taking in of the epistle. It speaks the language of a father to a son or a daughter, rather than the station or rank of an apostle. The language of a good friend, rather than the comments of one of authority. It expresses the affections of a man who felt that he might be near death and who loved them, and it will be for all ages a model of feeling and advice for all who may read it. He calls them in the fourth chapter at verse 1, his joy and crown. They and we must trust in God and be not anxious. He will supply every need, but not our every want. If we have shelter, food, and employment, we have enough, and godliness is found in contentment. Because if a person is content with what they have, they show that they are thankful to God. If anyone knew how to deal with being hungry or in need within the household and within each individual, it was Paul and it was our elder brother. We can do all things in poverty and want and need, but only in the Lord. The opposite of this is of ourselves. We can do nothing. Taken from John 15, verse 5. The ecclesia at Philippi was one of the poorest of all the meetings that Paul visited over the many years. Yet the brothers and sisters gave the most proportionally of any other ecclesia that Paul came across. It is easy to seek riches, but true riches are found in the Lord and not in the world's wealth. We need to, brothers and sisters, direct our efforts towards something worth our time and our energy. And the fluff which awaits each one of us in 18 hours outside of these walls is as the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is gone. Paul thanks the brothers and sisters at Philippi for their support for him, both personally and financially. Throughout the New Testament, we see Paul always striving to work in partnership with other brothers and sisters, including Barnabas, Silas, Lydia, Priscilla, and Aquila. His letters typically end with a greeting to the people with whom he has worked closely, and are often from Paul and a co-worker, as Philippians is from him and Timothy. In this, he is following his own advice of imitating the Lord, who did almost everything in partnership with his disciples and others. Paul asks the Philippians to help the two sisters in the ecclesia deal with a problem that had come up within that ecclesia, and that peace may return to the community. Unfortunately, because of a falling short of the mark that each one of us at times aim for but do not, are not successful in getting to. Although our normal course of action, talking about these two sisters and the situation that took place in Philippi, although our normal course of action is to suppress and deny conflict, Paul lovingly brings it into the open where it can be resolved. The woman's conflict is not given, but they are both believers who Paul says have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, taken from the fourth chapter in verse 3. Conflict can occur even between the most faithful of the household, as we all know, and as Brother Jonathan has been pointing out in his classes. Paul is telling them, stop with the resentment and think about what is honorable, just, and pleasing in the other person. In this fourth chapter, in verse 8, it states, think on these things. The peace of God which passes all understanding seems to begin with appreciating the good points of those around us, even when we are having a different point of view with them. After all, brothers and sisters, They have been chosen by God and are among those that our elder brother died for. We need to each remember to examine ourselves, to recall the number of times that we have asked to be forgiven because of our falling short. One piece of Paul's advice to them and to us is front and center, yet hard to follow. And it is, don't count on yourself. In relationship, one of those aspects is of work, that it will always provide plenty for you. This approach to life reminds me of the health issue that Paul had, that he asked for it to be removed. The response was, Paul, I am with you. My grace is enough for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Taken from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul realized that he had to deal with the issue that he had that was not removed because he asked it to be removed. The situation could have been much, much worse in this man's life. He had to be content with the situation that he found himself in. And he also had to remember what was written in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that I will never leave you nor forsake you, even though things at times may be a little rough. Whatever our lot in life, brothers and sisters, we each have to be blessed. We each have been blessed with this great hope. From the beginning of time, mankind has had experts in every aspect of life. And just think of the mediums today and the whole society today. We have got a boatload of experts in every single field of life that you can think of. We have cooking classes, experts, financial advisors, marriage counselors. It's endless what we have experts in. We can attend public lectures. We can watch TED presentations on the YouTube. People who, by world standards, give advice for a cost of what they have learned in a certain field in life. Well, we have them in the household also, who come in handy when we have a problem that we weren't sure ourselves how to deal with, or the best line of action to take to solve a problem. Among many, just three from the pages of our Bible that I would like to look at short for just a moment. Solomon was given wisdom by God. Brother Josh spoke about this also, but I'm going to be dealing with it also. Solomon was given wisdom by God to be able to deal with God's children during the time that he served as their king. When we read Solomon's writings, the common sense and the wisdom that this servant of God directed towards any who might ask him a question, it brought world leaders to his court to hear from an expert on really any issue, but had a problem with self, as we all know. The expert stated in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, if any wants to be able to deal with all that life is going to challenge us with, we need to fear God and keep his commandments. This was the bottom line of Solomon. And this, at the time, was what Solomon was dealing with, trying to follow and deal with all the children of Israel. This is what a Jew does to solve the problems that they would encounter. They would follow the commandments that were in the Old Testament. He, Solomon, tells us this in Proverbs, the third chapter, at verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. one of the wisest men ever. He states, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not onto your own understanding. Unfortunately, the example that we had from Solomon wanted to say, do as I say, not as I do. However, really important in his life, of one at that time was trying to follow after the laws and what was requiring a faithful son and daughter to do. Now, brothers and sisters, we must turn to Paul to ask him about how one can cope with every situation in life. As we listen to his words of wisdom that comes from God himself, this is what he would say, in fact, did say, in a statement in verse 4, where it says, the writer, Paul, states, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Please note that the most important words in this answer are the words in the Lord. The Lord is the source of this profound joy. And if we take a look at the end of the seventh verse in this fourth chapter of Philippians, it states, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where does this peace come from at the end of this seventh verse? Well, I think the answer is given to us in verses 11 through 13, which state, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And definitely we can see in this verse 11 here, if we recount the life of Paul, that he definitely learned that in so whatsoever state he was, to be content. And he found himself in a number of different situations. Here we see the apostle's ability to be content in whatever state he is found in. And we can read, as Brother Bill pointed out the other day, from 2 Corinthians 11:25, all the things that Paul had to deal with. So I ask myself the question, what else kept this apostle going? It was perhaps a Paul's deep feeling for the brothers and sisters at Philippi that Paul revealed the most open manner, the theme that was daily inspired inspiration of his life. It was summed up by the expression in the third chapter at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Following this statement is a moving account of a man striving to fashion his life upon that of his crucified Lord, who rose from the dead unto eternal life and has gone ahead like a forerunner in a race. The Lord, brothers and sisters, was everything to Paul. He was everything to Paul. 20 times he was referred to in the first chapter of Philippians. Here lies the outstanding power of this letter. It leads us to a constant awareness of what the Lord can mean in each one of our daily lives. We each must learn to take the message with us as we tread our sometimes weary course through the trials and challenges that we each have in this life. Doing for others what you wouldn't do for yourself is part of the characteristic of the brothers and sisters at Philippi. Paul and the Lord. The real test of generosity is when we give away, which means we have to make sacrifices. In other words, we have to go without things we would like to have, to give something up we would rather have kept. This is also, brothers and sisters, a test of our faith in our Heavenly Father and His Son. For we show our willingness to trust that they will provide all we need. This ecclesia gave themselves to the Lord in the 8th chapter, verse 5. This is surely the response of those who accepted that our Lord has given all for them. If we give of ourselves freely in the Lord's service, if we meet the need within the household and in our service to our Lord, all that we are and will have will be directed by our service to them. As we think about the apostle and the Ephesians at Philippi, there was much love and joy in the relationship that they had. Their fellowship was not merely a matter of belonging to the same group. It was a real sharing of understanding and the welfare of others that was the driving force behind the feelings of both parties. Our third expert is the one that the apostle put all his faith and confidence in. We each can fulfill the covenant that we made at our baptism with the help which is available to all his brothers and sisters. He generously gave of himself for the benefit of others, as the ecclesia in Philippi did. And Matthew writes this in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Verses 28 and 29. Our third example leaves this record. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is manageable, and my burden is light. As people came from far and wide to listen to the wisdom and to see the splendor of the palace in Solomon's day, we all pray that the day will soon be upon us, will soon be here, when the nations will go up to see the temple and to see and hear the wisdom that our master will be proclaiming. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, Paul's message to the brothers and sisters at Philippi was, be content and trust in God. Two things. And as we leave this school in a few hours, we try to remember what I've said this evening. I think that really is the bottom line. It's the bottom line what Paul delivered to the Philippians. Be content and trust in God. The fourth chapter, the 13th verse states, and I'm going to change this just a little bit. For we can do all things through the Lord, who strengtheneth me, who strengtheneth us. Thank you.